Me in your Bibles to the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, hear now God's own word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat every tree of the garden? Eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. We have in chapter 3 the cosmic fall of man. It is an event of huge proportion, for we know that when Adam fell, he fell not only for himself, but for his posterity, so that all men descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. Let's see how he fell. The first thing is the tempter comes to Eve and begins to chip away at Eve's confidence in what the Lord said. And the way he does it, the way the tempter does it, is by trying to convince Eve that she is somewhat deprived because of God's provision. So, the first words from the serpent is, Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God really put a tree in the garden where He said you can't eat of that one? Has He said you can't eat of all of the trees of the garden? Is there some portion of God's creation that He is somehow keeping back from you? Could God really do that? Does that sound fair to you? You see, all that is wound up in the temptation here. It's all implied in what Satan... Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? What a surprise that is to me. Because I thought God would let you eat of every tree of the garden. Doesn't that make sense? And so what the tempter begins to do is to chip away at God's, at the confidence that Eve and Adam ought to have in God's provision for them. Chipping away at the confidence. Have you ever felt, now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I do want you to be honest. Have you ever felt that God's provision is something less than what it should be? That maybe God forbids to you some things that, you know, it would be okay if He let you do them. Have you ever thought that being a Christian is something of a restricted life? That there are some things that you just can't do? That perhaps the Christian life is a way of life more defined by what you can't do than what you can? You see, if you have fallen to that sort of thinking, then you have taken up with the very temptation that Eve took up with in the garden. You have said, you know, there is richness out there that God has not granted to me. That I'm just not quite satisfied with what God has set forth before me. I hate to speak this way, but boy, if I did it, I would do it a little bit differently. You know, I've had people sit in my living room and say exactly that. I'd do it differently than God did. Well, they say that's what Satan is saying here, and that's the temptation to which Eve is falling. She is not trusting in God's absolute and pristine holiness, sovereignty, and ability to rule. So notice what she does. Her answer is, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, she's added to what God had said at this point. Now that might be a good rule to live by, but we need to separate it out as a good rule to live by rather than what God has said. Right? If God said, don't eat of that tree, we may tell our children, don't go out in the middle of the street. Right? But then we may tell them, don't go near the curb. Then we may tell them, don't go past that tree that's out by the curb. Right? In order to protect them. And so, it may be that Adam and Eve, talking together, had come up with, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now that may not be a bad thing to do, but it's a bad thing to say God said it when He didn't. Because what happens then is we begin to fence the law of God in such a way that not only is the law of God dictating to us what's right and wrong, but the things that we said about the law of God are dictating to us what's right or wrong. And then the things that people have said about the things that people have said about the law of God become sin to us. You see, and this is Pharisaism and Second Temple Judaism all over again. Right? In those quarters, the people don't read the Bible anymore. The Bible is unfit to be held, or people are unfit to hold and to read the Bible on their own. And so a man will stand up at a pulpit in a Jewish synagogue and say, Rabbi such and so said this about what Rabbi such and so said, which was looking at the law back when we could look at it, and said this. And so not only do the things which God commands or the things which God forbids become law, but all of the comments and the Mishnah that surround the law become law. You see, and this is what we need to be careful of. And this is what Jesus decried. He decried the doctrines and commandments of men which were taught as the precepts of God. So we must be very careful of that. We must be people of the book, right? And this is why our confession rightly tells us that we are to do what? To the best of our ability, ensure that there is a translation in the common or vulgar languages of the people that everyone, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What do you do with that? What do you do with that good and competent translation that you have? Do you ignore it or do you read it? Does it sit on the shelf gathering dust, or is it something that can't get a speck of dust on it because you're always opening it and reading it and consulting it and memorizing it and studying it? What a great thing it is. Because there have been many people that have labored in Christian churches for thousands of years that didn't have a Bible, that who understood that it was illegal. It was outlawed by the magistrates of their country to have a Bible. And then there are others who have the Bible sequestered and taken away from them and replaced by the doctrines and commandments of men. So learn more and more to appreciate your Bibles. And I'm not telling you that you don't appreciate your Bibles. I believe you do. But I believe also that our appreciation could grow, be augmented and enhanced, that we might come to love the Scriptures more and more and not settle for the doctrines and commandments of men. All right, so the serpent is implying that somehow God's provision is unfair, stunted, it's pulled back, it's not as free and open as it could be. Notice also the subtlety of the temptation. And this is something that you will find as you get old and wise like me. Emphasis on the old part. What you will find is that people will hold things out to you as good things to do, and they will set forth the benefit of that thing. And what was the benefit that Satan set out before Adam and Eve here? Well, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, was that true? Oh, yes, it was. But it wasn't true in the positive sense. It was true in the negative sense. And what a surprise Adam and Eve received when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and said, wow, now we know evil. And boy, what a foul taste it has. Let's hide in the bushes. Let's hide from God. You see, many times that the truth of the result of that sin is held forth, but it is held forth in glowing and flowery terms. But we find that it has the poison of an adder in it. You see the point? So then Adam and Eve, who had free and open communication with God and walked with Him without shame in the coolness, in the pleasant part of the day, found that at that point they had fallen from that state. And how far had they fallen? Now they were hiding for shame in the bushes. I was afraid. What was Adam afraid of? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam was afraid for his life. He thought he could hide from God. How foolish. And yet that's what he was doing. They covered themselves with aprons. They sewed leaves together. Notice the industry, and I want to make an analogy there. I want to draw out of that scripture for you how it is that with great industry we can dress ourselves up in self-righteousness. We can cover up our own sins with great industry, sewing fig leaves together. But God won't allow a bit of that. God will tear off the aprons of self-righteousness, to be replaced only and ever with the skins of the sacrificial animals, pointing in that very day to the death of a substitute. Oh, when God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He did die. He became disconnected from the fountain of life that very day. But he also saw in the death of those animals his own death. And as God clothed him with those animal skins, that their death was in some sense pointing to a greater covering that was to come, a champion that would come, that would rise where man had fallen. Himself a man, yes, but a greater man than Adam. One who would meet the tempter and conquer his temptations, receiving a bite on the heel, but crushing the head of the serpent. And of course, the imagery then of how we deal with snakes is so thoroughly replete in that picture that the Lord gives us there, right? You're walking in the field, you see a snake. If the snake bites you, where's he going to bite you? He's going to bite you in your lower extremities. Unless you're like some guys on TV that get paid to reach down and handle wild snakes. Don't ever do that, okay? Rather than that, we understand that it's in the lower extremities that that snakes will bite, but it is also with our lower extremities that we what? Crush their heads. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Oh, He did receive the bite of our sins. He did receive the death in His own body, but He also crushed the head of the serpent. And now we partake of Christ's mop-up activity. The victory is won. The head of the serpent is crushed, and He is right now prosecuting His kingdom until the day when every enemy shall be under His footstool. Praise God. All right, let's stand and continue calling upon